We're doing the book of Yoshua. We're doing the book of Shoftim. Yoshua passed away, and he was not properly eulogized, and so there was a volcano, and there was an earthquake, and not an earthquake, there was a volcano that threatened to kill them all, because God was upset. The great sage Yoshua passed away. Everyone's too busy settling the land to do what's right and give him the proper respects. And so the elders outlived him only that year. The elders all passed away shortly thereafter. And Yoshua left behind the work undone. He died at the age of 110, and he should have died at 120, but he figured he'd prolong the conquering and dividing of the land of Israel, and that would prolong his life. And Hashem, who runs the show, did the exact opposite. And so the first war we see is Yehuda going with Shimon, and Yehuda goes and conquers. They conquer Adoni Bezek, and Adoni Bezek had been a powerful king in Israel. He had conquered 70 other kings, and every king he conquered, he'd hack off the thumbs of their hands and legs, and he'd have them as a pile under his table. And now, when he was captured, they hacked off his thumbs of his hands and legs. You understand, you can't wield a sword properly if you lack any thumbs. And he recognized that this was God paying him back, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he passed away there. They didn't really execute him. We conquered Jerusalem, and that's why, being that in the 8th verse of the book, we conquered Jerusalem, and at the end of the book, we have the story of Pilegesh Begiva and Pesal Micho, where Jerusalem is referred to as the city of Yevusi. That's why the Seder Olam Rabbah, the Medrash of Rav Yossi Bar Chalafta, writes that the stories recorded at the end of the book really happened at the beginning of the book. So in the end of the book, we are told there were no judges, there were no leaders, and people were doing what they pleased. And then what happened? There was a man who ran into a quarrel with his concubine, and she went off to her father, and he went to call her back. And after they made peace, so he wanted to leave. His father-in-law said, stick around a little bit. And he said, I got to go. And he detained him. And finally, it was midday. He said, it's too late to leave tomorrow. Same thing happened the next day. By the third day, the guy's all fed up. He wants to go. And he detains him. And he leaves. And it's Erev Shabbos. And it's late. And they're traveling. And they come by a city of Yevusi, the city of Jerusalem called the city of Yevusi. And this man says, I'm not going to that place. There are non-Jews there. Let's cross over to the tribe of Benjamin. So they go into the tribe of Benjamin, and inside the tribe of Benjamin, they go onto a hilltop, and no one takes them in. And finally, they bump into a man. They tell him, we come from the same place. The old man takes them in. They sit down to eat. They sit down to drink. And some derelicts surround the house, and they say, give us the man who came to visit you. We want to know him. And the old man says, no, I have daughters. Don't take him. And they insist. And then he pushes out his concubine, and they do what they do with her all night, and when daybreak comes, they all leave, and she is left half dead. She crawls over to the house, and she dies just at the entrance to the house. And when the man comes and picks her up, he slices her into pieces and sends it out throughout Israel, and the tribes unite, and they find out what happened. They turn to the tribe of Benjamin and say, give over those derelicts. The tribe of Benjamin says, there was no court, there was no judge, there was no jury, there were no witnesses. You can't just kill people from the hilltop. You have no idea what happened over there. And the tribe of Benjamin stands up to defend the hilltop, and there is civil war, and Israel unites and says, whoever doesn't join us for this war will be banished from Israel, will be wiped out. The people of Yavesh Gilead do not partake of the fight against the tribe of Benjamin. And the first time we attack, we lose. The second time we attack, we lose. The people cry and weep and pray before Hashem, and finally Hashem says, this time you will succeed. They go out against the tribe of Benjamin, and they make believe they're losing. They turn around and they run, and they have an ambush all set up. The tribe of Benjamin gives chase. The ambush goes into the city. They start burning it, and when they see the smoke going up, the people turn around, and the tribe of Benjamin is caught in the middle, and they wipe out the tribe of Benjamin with a few hundred left behind. That's the story of Pilegesh Begiva. Another story we have in the end of the book of Shoftim that occurred at the very beginning of the book of Shoftim is the story of Pesal Micha. There was a young man, Michayu ben Yimlo, who stole a lot of money from his mother. He used it, and when he heard his mother curse whoever took it and take a vow that that person should be cursed, he says, Ma, I'll tell you the truth, I took it. So she says, fine, I already dedicated it for you. She gives him a portion of the money, she makes it into a molten figurine, and Micha sets it up as an idol in his house. Now, the tribe of Dan was looking to expand their territory. They sent 5 spies out to see who would conquer their territory, where they should expand their territory. Pause. Let's go back a step. We skipped a step. There was a young man who was Moshe Rabbeinu's grandson. His name was? Oh. Oh, right. His name was Yonasan ben Gershom ben Menashe. Really, it was the son of Moshe. Yehonasan was his name. He had a tradition for Moshe. Lo miyavot adam avod zara. Val yitztech labiriyot. The person should work avodah zara. He thought it meant literally idol worship rather than come on to taking handouts. What Moshe Rabbeinu meant was avodah, work, which is zara, which is foreign, even work you're not familiar with. You should agree to take that kind of job, even be a garbage collector or who knows what else, just so, even though it's work that you're not accustomed to, just so you don't have to take handouts. So he misinterpreted this tradition he had. And when he came to Micha's house, he took the position. He said, hey, I'm an honorable Levi, and Micha was very happy having him as a priest. And he would serve by Micha, and Micha would give him his wages, and he was like Micha's teacher and his priest. Fine. Now back to our story. So the five spies come from the tribe of Dan. They come into Micha's house. They ask the young man. The young man tells them that they will succeed. They go out. They go up to the Banyas to the north. They see territory that's easy to conquer. They come back. They gather the tribe. They travel to the north, and as they're traveling, they pass by Micha's house. They tell the people, hey, you know, over here they have a great idol, they have a great priest. Let's go take him, and he'll be our priest out in the north. And they take him, and the young man, so they convince him, they tell him, look, you could be a priest for a whole tribe in Israel, why should you stick around here? So they take him. And not only do they take him, they take all the idols and stuff that they had there. So, and he isn't too faithful, he goes with the tribe. And when Micha and his compound over there find out what happened, they give chase. The tribe of Dan tells him, you better go back quietly, otherwise people will get hurt. And he says he has no choice. They're armed and dangerous, and he can't stand up to them. And they take the young man, and they go up north, and they conquer the territory, and they have that idol in their midst, so long as the temple is in Shiloh. And now we come back to chronological order, and we continue the battles. They conquer Jerusalem, and Yehuda conquers Hebron. And we have the story of Kalev, who says, whoever conquers Kiryas Sefer will marry my daughter Achsa. Osniel ben Kenaz conquers it, and she asks her father for the sources of water, so they will have the water, not only the territory. And he agrees. Chazal say Kiryas Sefer wasn't a territory, but rather it was the lost halachos that were forgotten in the morning of Moshe, and Osniel ben Kenaz, with his pilpul, was able to return those 3,000 forgotten halachos. They go and they conquer Tzfat, and they name the city Chorma. They conquer Aza, Ashkelon, Ekron, and they're successful, but they do not succeed in conquering the valley, even though they have the upper hand. They don't succeed because they've sinned. And this is going to be the formula that we will see time and again throughout Tanakh. Our successes and failures are repeatedly explained to us in the Tanakh as a product of our adherence to the Torah. And that's one of the great messages we have to see in the Tanakh. That history plays itself out before us as though it's a series of events. But we have to know that there's a guiding hand behind those events, and that guiding hand takes us to task over the lives that we lead. Benjamin doesn't succeed in conquering their end of Jerusalem. The tribe of Yosef conquers the city of Luz, a fantastic city. Well fortified, they find a person who snuck out of the city, and they ask him, what's the trick? How does everyone get in and out, and how do they get food in? And he shows them, and then they get into the city and they conquer it. They keep their promise to him that he and his family will go unscathed. And he goes and he builds another city named Luz. And then the Navi records the sections of Israel that the tribes did not conquer. Each tribe left behind some of the enemies in their midst, and a prophet came and said, I did all this for you, I took you out here and I warned you, don't make a pact with the people of the land, and you didn't listen. What'd you do? And now they're going to be there, they're going to make you trouble. And the nation that had gathered to hear the prophet, they all started weeping, and that's why they named the place Bochim. And this is going to be the story of our history. That throughout the period of Shoftim, we will have enemies in our midst. We don't properly take care of them, and so whenever we sin, they turn against us, and Hashem has them succeed in putting us down. And when we repent, so we're successful in conquering them. And the first such person is the king from the east, the king of Aramna Araim, comes from the Abraham's birthplace, Aramna Araim. His name is Kushan Rishataim. And for 8 years, he places us in servitude. And then our first leader is that great Osniel ben Kenaz. Remember, he was the huge Talmud Chacham. He was Kalev ben Kenaz. He married Kalev's daughter, and he was also Kalev's stepbrother. They shared a mother. And he first judged the Jewish people, which means he checked where they need to fix their ways. And that's the first job of a leader, to help the people do tshuva. And then he led them to war, and he conquered the Kushan Rishataim. For 40 years, we have peace and quiet under Kushan, under Osniel ben Kenaz. When he passes away, the people sin again, and Hashem sends against them Eglon, the Moabite king. Eglon gathers with him the Ammonites, our ancient enemies from the east, the Ammonites and Moabites and Amalek from the south, and they come in and they conquer Jericho. And Israel is taken under the Moabite rule for 18 years. And then Hashem sends them Ehud ben Gera from the tribe of Benjamin, and he is a lefty, and they send a gift to Eglon. Now Eglon, again, is in Moabite territory on the eastern side of the Jordan. Ehud makes himself a double-edged sword after they bring the gift to the king. So he goes back with all the messengers as though they've finished their business. They all start heading back to Israel. And then he alone returns and says, I have a secret to tell you, the king. God sent me with a message to you. So they send everyone out of the room, and he says, God sent me with a message. And Eglon, in spite of the fact that he was a very corpulent man, Eglon stands up off of his throne, and Ehud reaches into his side and draws the sword, throws it into the stomach. He thrusts it with such force that the sword and the handle go deep inside, and everything's covered up with the fat. Eglon falls back into his seat. Eglon was sitting up. He had a throne that was high up so that he'd have a good breeze. Eglon was sitting up on that pedestal. And Ehud leaves, locks the door behind him, and runs. He blows the trumpets. The people have been prepared to attack, and they attack. And the servants are all waiting outside, and they're waiting for the king to unlock the door. No one's going to dare come in. They figure maybe he's relieving himself. finally, they figure, we can't wait any longer. They unlock, they walk in, and they see him falling dead. The Jews in Israel attack, and they conquer the crossings of the Jordan, and they defeat all the Moabites that had entered Israel. They kill 10,000 men, and now that they've killed the great warriors of the Moabites don't dare attack us again. And we have 80 years of tranquility under Ehud. Now Eglon, because he stood up in honor of God's name, he merited to have a daughter or a granddaughter named Ruth. Ruth and Orpah were two princesses out in Moabite territory when there was a famine in Israel. So there was a man named Elimelech who was destined to be the leader of the Jewish people with his wife Naomi. They go out into Moabite territory, and Elimelech passes away. His two sons marry these two Moabite women. Then the two sons pass away. And good question. The simple reading is that not. And then, good question. It's a long answer. We're doing a quick review now, so we can't go into the details. And then Naomi returns to the land of Israel. She's heard that the famine has stopped. Ruth comes along with her and converts to Judaism, ultimately marrying Boaz, who is the great leader of the Jewish people. And from there comes the whole Davidic dynasty, the Messiah, the Mashiach. And David comes from Ruth. Ruth and Boaz, her final marriage to Boaz. Now that all takes place somewhere during the period of the Judges, perhaps around now. The Jews, after Ehud passes away, 80 years of tranquility, the Jews sin, and Hashem gives them into the hand of Yavin, the king of Canaan, who is king in Hazor, and his chief general is Sisera, a brilliant general. And Sisera comes in with 900 chariots, and the chariots are fierce weapons of war. And the Jews are oppressed for 20 years, and Hashem sends them the female prophetess Dvorah. And she is modest. She always sits under a palm tree where everyone could see what's going on. No one could think something improper is happening. And she teaches the Jewish people. And she calls Barak ben Avinoam. According to some commentaries, he was her husband. According to others, he was just the general. And she says, God sent you, lead the Jewish people, take 10,000 men from the tribe of Naphtali and Zvulun, and in the Kishon Valley attack Sisera, and you will see that God has given him in your hand. And he says, if you come with me, I will go, and if not, I won't. And she says, fine, but you should know, you want a woman with you, that's not the way it should be, and you will see that you will not have the glory, but God will give Sisera into the hands of a woman. So they go to war, and they are victorious in the war. The stream comes rushing into the Kishon Valley and sweeps Sisera's army off their feet, and Hashem makes great miracles with stars interceding on their behalf, and Sisera sees he's losing the war, so he runs, and he comes to the tent of Yael. Yael is the wife of Chever, who is from the Jethro, from the Cani. And there had been peace, there had been good terms between the troops and Sisera and Yavin and the Cani family. So Yael invites him in, and she gives him to drink, and she sleeps with him, and she tires him out. And then when he's sleeping, she takes the spoke of the tent, and she takes the hammer and bangs it through his temple and kills him. And then she goes out, Barak is lurking all over for Sisera, and she says, come, I'll show you the man. And he comes in and he sees, Sisera's dead. And now Dvorah sings her fantastic song about how God helped the Jewish people against all odds. They thought they couldn't go out, that they'd always have to be quiet lest the Canaanites hear them. They wouldn't go in any city that wasn't fortified. The Jews wouldn't live in any city without a wall. The Jews wouldn't go out to draw water from the stream for fear they would be heard. And now Hashem has helped them in the merit of the tshuva that they have done. Even the stars in heaven volunteered to help. The tribe of Zebulun risked their lives. The tribe of Naphtali risked their lives. But other people like Meroz, they were wealthy people. They stayed away from the war. They should be cursed. She puts them in Nidui. She says, how praised is Yael, for more praise than that. She's praised like the women of the tent, like the matriarchs. And what's wrong with these tribes? Each tribe thought they should escape. Gilad on the eastern side of the Jordan, the tribe said, oh, we could run away. The tribe of Reuven, they were on the eastern side of the Jordan. They said, why should we join the fight? Why should we join in? The tribe of Asher, they were ready with all their ships to set sail and run away in case you lost the war. How come, all you tribes, where's the unity? What's wrong with you guys? And you, Sisera, what a horrible person you are. You and your mother, when your mother is worried that you're coming home late, she's wondering why you haven't yet come back from the war with Israel. How do her maids appease her? They say, don't worry, they're busy raping all the women. They're having a good time. That's how a woman talks. You're weeping, and you're going to see that he's not coming back home. And so, too, all the enemies of God should be wiped out. Those that love God should be victorious like the sun as it gets stronger and stronger. And with that, Dvorah finishes her prophecy. This is the last prophecy Dvorah will ever have, because in her prophecy, Dvorah spoke improperly and said, everything was going bad till I came to the scene. So that had a slight nuance of pride, and so God never talks to her again. And she is the leader for 40 years. And then again, the Jews sin, and they're given into the hands of Midian for 7 years. Midian comes with nomadic tribes, and the Jews have to run. When they come in, they devour everything that the Jews own. So the Jews set up caves and all kinds of tunnels, and any times they'd plant, Midian would come to Amalek and destroy and consume everything they had. They'd come with so much cattle that there'd be nothing left. So the Jews wept and prayed to Hashem, and Hashem sent a prophet, and he said to them, listen, I did so much for you. I've saved you. And I said, stick to me, be faithful. And you haven't done that. Now, an angel comes to Yoash, and his son Gidon is threshing wheat, and they're trying to hide it, so they're doing it in the olive press, where they wouldn't suspect they're threshing the wheat. And the angel says, Hashem is with you, brave one. So Gidon says, if God is with us, so last night was Pesach, we heard all the stories. Well, they didn't have too many merits, and God saved them. So if we don't have merits, God should save us. And if we do have merits, certainly God should save us. So God says, that's a good claim. You know what? With that claim, I'm going to save you. Go, and you will defeat Midian as though they were only one person. So he says, you know what? Just give me a sign. So he brings out a mincha, a sacrifice, and he makes some matzos, he makes some meat, he puts some gravy, and the angel says, put it all on a stone, pour over the gravy, and then the angel extends his staff, touches the meat and the matzos, and a fire shoots up from the rock and consumes everything, and the malach disappears. Gidon realizes it is an angel, and he's all scared, and Hashem says, don't worry, everything's okay, you're not going to die. Gidon makes a sacrifice for Hashem, And Hashem tells him that night, take the oxen your father had set up to sacrifice for idols, destroy the altar that your father has for Asherah, for the idol, destroy the Asherah idol that is on top of the Mizbeach, and erect the Mizbeach for Hashem, and then take those cows, and you slaughter them and sacrifice them for Hashem, using the wood from the broken down Asherah idol. And that's what Gidon does. He takes 10 servants with him, and he's scared of the rest of the family, so he does it at night. Everyone wakes up in the morning, they see their idols being chopped down, their altars being chopped down, they ask who did it, they say Gidon. They come to Gidon's father. Gidon's father says, let the Baal fight his own fights. And from that day onward, they call Gidon Yeru Baal, Yorev Bo HaBaal. Let the Baal fight him for what he's done to him. Hashem says to Gidon, go and lead the Jewish people to war. And Gidon blows shofar and he gathers the families around him. And he sends messengers throughout Menashe and they join him. He sends messengers to Asher, Zvulun, and Naphtali and they come with him. And he says, Hashem, if you're going to save me, so I'm putting out a piece of wool. And if tomorrow morning there'll be dew on the wool, but no dew all over, no dew will land on the earth other than that, so I'll know that I will succeed. Hashem isn't about to stop dew from falling in the world. So he wakes up in the morning, and the wool is soaking with dew, but everywhere around there's also dew. So he's a little nervous. He says, Hashem, please don't get upset. Let me ask for another sign. Let tomorrow morning, let the wool be completely dry and dew should be all around. And that's what happened. So that was a proper sign. He gets up early in the morning, he takes everyone with him, and they look down at the camp of Midian. And Hashem tells Gidon, you gathered an army that's too large. The Jews will think they succeeded because they had a big army. So tell the people, whoever's scared should go to Mount Gilead and watch the fighting from there. So 22,000 leave and 10,000 remain. So now he's outnumbered. There are over 100,000 Midianites. And Hashem tells Gidon, too many people, go take them down to the water and I'll tell you there who you should take and who not. They go down to the water and Hashem tells Gidon, whoever drinks, bends down before the water to drink, when they bend on their knees, that's a sign they're used to praying to idols, they're used to bowing to the water, they shouldn't join the fight. Whoever took the water in a cup in their hand and drank it out of their hand, that's a sign they're not used to bowing to idols. So Hashem says, fine, how many are left? 300. Take those 300 and you'll defeat Midian. So they go, they take the food from the rest of the nation, they take their shofar, their horns, they take their pitchers, and that night Hashem tells Gidon, go down, if you're too scared, take your lad Phura, and you'll hear something at the camp and you'll know you'll be successful. He comes to the camp, just as the guards are switching, and he hears one person telling the other, you know, I had a dream last night, and I heard And in my dream, I saw a loaf of bread rolling towards the camp of Midian and knocking down the tent. So his friend said, ah, that's the sword of Gidon, that God is saying he's going to defeat the camp of Midian, because the Jews just brought the Omer last night. So they're represented by the loaf of bread and the Seorim, the bread of barley. And the tents are us, the Midianites, we're nomadic tribes. So Gidon hears that, he bows and thanks Hashem, he divides the camp into three, and they charge, they blow their trumpets, they break their earthenware vessels on the ground, and under the earthenware vessels they're all holding torches, and they're just standing there blowing their trumpets. The camp is all scared, everyone starts running, and in the night they don't know what's doing, they start attacking one another, and in the hullabaloo they're on the run, the Midianites are running, and the Jews are giving chase. And now that Gidon is victorious, so then the rest of the tribes join in the chase. In giving chase, Gidon passes through two cities, Penuel, he passes, Gidon comes, he catches Orev and Ze'ev, but he comes to the people of Sukkot and says, give me bread for my people. And the people say, you haven't yet been victorious. You only killed two of the kings. Who said you're going to win? We're not helping you. Gidon says, if that's your answer, you see hungry Jews, I will punish you. And the same thing happens in Penuel. And Gidon attacks. He has already killed 120,000 soldiers with his 300 men. But once he was victorious, once he had them on the run, the other Jews joined. What's left is 15,000 men. And Gidon attacks and he is successful and he comes back before noontime. And he gathers the elders of Sukkot and he punishes them. He takes them naked and throws them on the thorn bushes and beats them up. And then he goes to Penuel and they try to fight with him and he destroys their tower. And when Gideon returns, so everyone is so proud of what he's done. They each give him the nose ring that they've captured from the Midianites. The Midianites were Arab tribes. They were Yishmaeli tribes. So they all had nose rings in their animals and by them. So they all had nose rings. So they gather all the gold nose rings and Gideon makes an apron out of it. And ultimately, that apron, people mistake that apron and they think it has godly powers. Gideon made the apron so that they should see how many thousands of nose rings they conquered. What a great victory Hashem did for the Jewish people. But the people mistake it and they end up bowing to it and using it as an idol. Now the people want to appoint Gideon as their leader, and Gideon says, no, not I, nor my son, nor my grandson. God will rule over you. Be faithful to God. And in the merit that he said that, he will ultimately get three generations. Now his son, we're out of time and we'll pick up with our review Bezachem next week.